about the sovereign one, about trusting in God and acknowledging his goodness in our life. And I wanted to take you to a passage that reflects on those things and encourage you in this way, especially for those who are suffering or those you know who are suffering and which you can counsel or encourage. So open your Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job, right in about the middle, the center part of the book, the exegetical center, if we want to put it that way, it's kind of a poem that marks out Job's final thoughts and that divides the book between the discourses previous to it in the first dozen or two dozen chapters with the second half where you have God speaking and one of Job's friends, Elihu, who also speaks. And it's in chapter 28. I want your attention tonight in chapter 28 of Job. I want to talk about the search for the truth. Job qualifies this and says the search for wisdom. Same thing. I want to see it as the same thing because the wisdom that Job is searching for is pretty much the same thing that people today would ask as they're struggling or they're facing suffering in their life or loss in their life, or they look at life and they see tragedy or calamity and they're out there and they're wondering, where is God? What's going on? Kind of similar situation if you're to look at Job and his life, and they want some answers and they want to know, what's the truth here? Give me some good answers. Give me some helpful encouragement. And so it's a search for truth, and in Job says it's a search for wisdom. What's the wisdom in how I can process and understand what's going on in my life and what God is doing in my life? What's the wisdom here that God wants me to know? What is the wisdom of God behind why things are happening the way they are? And that's the search that Job is after, and that's the search that we're after when we are suffering. The life of an animal, if you are a bear or a bird, can be very simplistic and tantalizing, by the way, considering that we have a challenging life. If all I have to worry about is what I need to eat today or drink, where I need to sleep, where I need to stay away from danger and stay safe, if that's all I got to worry about, that's pretty simple, right? It wouldn't enter my mind the mysteries of why life is the way it is. I don't think an animal cares. An animal just cares about surviving and eating and just carrying on. Basically, they're instinctual. They go by instinct. They go with what they know. They're not bothered with the philosophies of life that men are bothered with. That's the animal. And God didn't make us animals, though. He gave us intelligence. He gave us reason. He gave us common sense. I wish he seems like we had more of that nowadays, but there is that sensibleness to us. There's spiritual insight. There's something there that's beyond what an animal thinks, something there that drives us and pushes us to strive for answers and strive for why and strive to understand and to make sense of life and then make decisions that will better my life or make decisions that will achieve things, whether it's inventions, whether it's learning some new mathematical theory, or it's just trying to figure out how I can get past this cold that I may have today. Whatever it is, we think through and we analyze. That's the way God made us. Thus, humanity would be distinct from the animal world in its quest for answers to questions, with philosophical sensibilities, with scientific explanations. We want it to make sense. We want it to line up. We want everything to fall in place and everything to be explainable. And then the spiritual journeys as well that we're on. Every human is on some sort of spiritual journey, whether it is away from God or it is towards God. It's still a journey to gain more knowledge, to gain more understanding, to gain wisdom about life, why things are the way they are, why God has done things or taught things or said things for our benefit, and then to put those things into practice and apply those to my life. I want wisdom. I want to know. That's the human person. That is what it is to be made in the image of God, at least partially so. And of course, those of us who know our Bibles know that sin gets in the way of all that quest. It stands in the way. It prevents us from grasping that wisdom, gaining all the right answers with perfect knowledge that will satisfy our inquisitive minds. Sin's and the curse of sin comes in and just messes the whole thing up and makes it a quandary. What should be obvious, which way it should be, it's not because of sin. And we still scratch our head and try to figure this out, and we want answers. Some things happen in life that humanity struggles with mightily to make sense of. And of course, in my life and my family's life, how do you make sense of an 8-year-old girl being diagnosed with AML only to die 5 months later? How do you make sense of that? You know, some things you could say in life, the struggles and the difficulties, some things you could say are as a result and you can blame on bad choices. I make a bad decision, I make a bad choice, I reap what I just sown. I can understand that, I can process that through. Or on circumstances, someone else made a decision, or it's just the way it is. I was born in Alaska, or someone's born in India in a poverty-stricken part of the world, and therefore the struggles they have are as a result of those circumstances, and we can make sense of that. Or you can blame it on just personal mistakes. I made the mistake, I made a bad decision, bad choice. But other situations, you really can't blame on anything. There's nothing to blame it on, it seems, and you're left with the unknown, and you're left with searching for the truth, as Job is experiencing, revealed in the Bible, or in the book here, the book of Job in the Bible. When there's terrible suffering in your life, where do you go to find answers? Where can you find the answers? Where is the truth? Where is the wisdom in this reality? And many people who experience suffering are right there. They're looking for answers, and a lot of times they don't get the answers that are satisfied. Now, Job was put into such a circumstance. If you know a little bit about his history, I don't want to cover the whole book so this evening. I just want to deal with this chapter here, but just real quickly, summary. Job lost all his children. He lost all his possessions, his wealth, and then he lost his health. So health, wealth, prosperity, all that stuff just got taken away from him in almost overnight with no way to predict it coming, no way to know why it happened. All it is here he is, now he's suffering mightily as a result of this great tragic loss. And now he's on the search for truth. Why? Why did that happen? We know why. Somewhere along the line, when Job writes this book, he got the answer. He figured that out. God revealed that to him, and he wrote for us the book of Job. But in the time, at the moment, he does not know, and God has not seen fit to reveal that to him. We know the reason. Satan was involved. Satan and God were in this dialogue, and now there's this test, and God allowed this to happen to Job, but there was no warning, and there is no latter explanation. So Job is left with a search for truth. And he's on this search, and he wants to know why. And the search brought him to three of his friends. His three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, come along, and they're wise men. They're good friends. They come along. They spend a week just silently with him, weeping with him, mourning with him, grieving with him. And then they did the best they could with the best of human wisdom to try to understand what was going on. And they tried to explain it, as the book records, up to chapter 28, this discourse between the three friends and Job. And it goes in three different cycles. The first cycle, all three of them speak, Job has a rebuttal. The next one, the all three speak again, Job rebuts again. And the last one, just the first two speak, Job rebuts those. And then Job has here, from chapter 27 through chapter 31, his explanation, or his last, final statement, like in a court scene where I'm just going to give my final words and lay this out before the court. Now I want to hear from the judge. And so he gives his response. And this is where this chapter is fit. And those three rounds of debates basically are centered around the friends trying to answer the question why. And they answer it in the sense that they would know. And they try to look at it as a cause and effect. The cause here is your sin, Job. It's got to be. It's got to be some moral problem in your life in order to get this effect. And the effect is horrible, and God is bringing this effect on you to punish you, to chastise you. Surely that's what it's got to be. It's the reaping and sowing principle. They know that. Interesting enough, one of the first books of the Bible here knows God's law of reaping and sowing. They're basically saying, Job, you sowed sin in your life. Now you're reaping the consequences from God's providence. And by the way, if you're one who to come alongside of someone who's sown or who's experiencing suffering and wants to know why and doesn't have anything to blame that on and is not sure where the answers are to turn and trying to figure this stuff out, the first thing you don't want to tell them is, well, what sin did you do to cause this in your life? That's probably not where you want to go. It's possible that that is, but that's probably not the first thing you want to do, especially if you don't know and they don't know. And so this is what his friends did. And Job, of course, rebuts that and says, you guys are full of hot air. He had other words for that. You guys are worthless counselors to me. And then he speaks. They arrived nowhere, basically, to the answer. Nowhere near the truth that they were looking for. And that truth proved to be elusive to all of them. They couldn't get at the right answer. None of them came to the conclusion it might have something to do with Satan. It might have something to do with God's sovereignty here. And it might have something to do with, well, that's just how things turned out. This is Satan's test upon you. None of them concluded that. They did not arrive to that. That was elusive to them. They were not privy to that information. And if you are in God's shoes at this point, as we get to chapter 28, after all three discourses goes through and the debate goes on and they're starting to get at each other's throats, it seems, if you're in God's shoes, would you break in at this point and reveal to Job all the truth that he was looking for and why he was going through, what was going on? Well, I mean, you'd probably be tempted, okay, let me just interrupt and explain to you so that you guys can just cease with the foolishness and get at what really is going to be helpful for Job. Would you break in if you were God? One writer, J.M.L. Musebra, says this, if God would concede me his omnipotence, that is his all power, for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in the world. But if he gave me wisdom too, I would leave things as they are. That's pretty wise. If he gave me wisdom, I would leave things just the way they are. In other words, what we have in life is not only an expression of God's sovereign omnipotence, but also God's great wisdom in use of all these things, in use of all that can be explained. It is under the wise counsel of God. These guys here did not have that privy to them, and they reached an impasse. So Job makes his comment on the powerlessness of man's efforts to penetrate God's secrets. Chapter 28 is basically taking man and saying, we can't arrive. We can't get the answer. We can search high and low. We cannot get the answer to the question that troubles me to why I am suffering as I am. You men are powerless. I'm powerless. There's only one place to get the answer, and he's right. And maybe this is where and why God was silent. He wanted Job to get at this point. He wanted Job to finally come to realize you can't think yourself to the answer. You're just going to have to yield to this point. So, chapter 28 is part of this section, 27 to 31, where it is this final discourse of Job, his final claims, refuting their erroneous claims that he's guilty of some sin. Or here he is claiming his innocence and showing his godliness and calling on God to answer the questions. This is not fair. This is not fair. And he wants some answers, and God is waiting in the wings, ready to answer. Chapter 28, let's read that. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth. Copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They're forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth. It is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and crystal cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or jasper. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where, then, does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. Well, God understands the way to it. He knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Here's Job's conclusion. Here's what he finally arrives at. After all the counsel he got from his friends, he comes to these statements here with the questions, where shall wisdom be found? Verse 12. And verse 20. Again, where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? And the only place he can know and the only answer to that is to go directly to its source, and that is God. It's not going to be found here on earth. The answer to the problems and the riddles and the troubles and the suffering and the whys of this world are not going to be answered by the search, the great search of man, unless you're searching God and you're going to the Lord. And this is a great chapter here. It's kind of the center point of this book. This great experience by this man of God of ancient times. Another friend, a young man, Elihu, is about to speak up. Once Job finishes this discourse from 28, 29, 30, and 31, he's going to stop. He's not going to speak anymore. He's done. Case closed for him. He's said his final defense. Elihu is going to speak up and try to put a little bit of sense to all that he's heard. And then God will finally speak and resolve the mystery, because that's where the mystery is. It's with God. He's in the midst of his final discourse, the center of this, and he comes really to the conclusion, the final answer, though really it's the heart of the book. When it's all said and done, is that statement in verse 28, fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil, that is understanding. And that's the final outcome for the man who wants answers. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom, by definition, is a spiritual insight from God that provides discernment. It's a discernment or insight into life and to every life situation. Seeing it for what it is and the proper application of biblical truth to that situation, that's wisdom. Not only knowing, but then applying and living according to that knowing. That's a wise man. So knowledge is the understanding of truth. Wisdom is the proper application of that understood truth. Wisdom is seeing ourselves for who we are and any situation for what it is and applying God's truth accordingly to that situation for what it is. Understanding and discerning and insight and living out these truths. That is what we're talking about. Okay, so wisdom is the search. The search for the answer, the wisdom behind why Job was suffering. Let me break this chapter up this way. First, God's wisdom cannot be sought. God's wisdom cannot be sought. It cannot be sought out. It cannot be searched out and dug up in the ground and found, and here it is, bring it to light, now I got it, by some human effort. And the illustration is a great one. It's a picture of these miners. In verse 1 to 11, you have this, what is an ancient picture where you're now breaking down into how they ored and how they found gold and how they did their mining practices. And it's not too different to what we have today, except today we got pneumatic hammers, we've got all sorts of dynamite and explosive techniques and all these ways in which we can get the ore and the gold and the sapphires out of the ground. But for the most part, throughout the world, what's practiced right here is what is practiced in the world. Sinking down, channeling out, hanging by ropes as they get down in the shaft, taking up these rocks, smelting it out and refining it, and they're searching, they're swinging, they're overturning, they're cutting, they're bringing it all out to the light. This is the miner. It's this great, arduous, laborious search for riches and treasures. When I was in Israel, 2007, I believe it was, went down in the Araba region, and in that area was a valley called Timna Valley, and they found some copper mines there and Egyptian hieroglyphics and whatnot. You can walk in and they mined that area for copper. And there are other places in which you can find different precious metals which they search. It's a great picture here in these 11 verses where you see surely there's a mine for silver, place for gold that they refine, iron's taken out, copper is smelted, man puts an end to the darkness. He searches out to the farthest limit. He's digging and divvying and driving out this way and getting under the mountains, and it's this great, rigorous, patient search for earth's treasures. And the search will yield some pay dirt. That's the hope. We're going to find the vein. We're going to find the gold. We're going to find what we're looking for. We're going to bring it out to the light. And that's what's described throughout this whole thing. And there's this comparison here with the birds of the air, as the falcon's eyes, the best of sight up above has never seen what man is able to find down here. The lion that is the king of the beasts up above has never seen or never been down here where we have. We're digging and we're going. There's this search. So man has this ability to go further, deeper, patiently, and work harder and put forth the energy to get the reward, which is pay dirt. That's a great illustration of what Job and his friends were trying to do. They're trying to get the answer. Why are you suffering? And they're searching and they're digging and they're refining and they're trying to analyze and they're trying to do the best they can of human wisdom and their human understanding to get that answer and to bring it all out to the light. The problem was when it came to the end, they couldn't bring anything out to the light. Meaning they couldn't bring it out in the tailings, out from the darkness from below, out to the sunshine, to see it for what it is. They were not able to do it. And thus the question in verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? We can't dig it up. We've done the best we could. So wisdom cannot be sought. All of this effort to find the mother lode, and the mother lode is unavailable to them. There's a refrain from verse 12 to verse 14. This is a poem. So you have the first stanza of the poem and then a refrain comes back with a question. Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth. He doesn't know its value. It's not found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me, and the sea says it's not with me. You can't find it in the big sea, and you cannot find it in these places in the expanses of the earth. Can it be valued? So there's this refrain basically saying wisdom is elusive. We can't find it. We can't, with our best efforts of humanity and the best efforts of philosophy and psychology and science, we cannot get true biblical godly wisdom. It's elusive to us. It's not found through sheer human effort and strength, the industriousness, the ingenuity. You see that in the mining practice, the ambition. You can't get it with better education. You can't get it with arduous effort, risky adventures. Wisdom is not going to be found on the top of a tall mountain with some sage up there who's got all the answers of life. It's not going to be found here on earth amongst the living. The answers to the sufferer's questions are not going to be answered by the sciences of men, philosophy, biology, anthropology, history, psychology. It's only going to be found with the science of God, the theology. That's where the answer is going to be found. The second stanza picks up in verse 15. That is, God's wisdom cannot be bought. It cannot be sought, like the miner going and trying to find his pay dirt, his mother lode, and then it cannot be bought. The answers to the riddles of life and the struggles and the suffering that Job has, he's not going to go to a merchant, to a marketplace, and buy it from someone with money. That's verse 15. Cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot weigh as its price. It, that is wisdom, cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass, or the word there is crystal, cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or jasper is the word there. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. It cannot be valued by these things, these values of earth. Whatever money I could possibly have, whatever I can throw at this, I'm not going to be able to purchase wisdom. The answers are elusive. Wisdom and truth are not a commodity for sale in the gem market. Real simple. So Job concludes, and he can lay out there all the most precious metals and all the best of man, everything we can throw at this to get the answers to life, and they're not found there. They're not found from these things. And it's all bracketed in verse 16 to 19, this section, this statement, it cannot be valued in this. It's not earthly. It's not of the earth. It's not of man. Again, another refrain, verse 20 to verse 22 in the poem. Again, the question, where then does wisdom come? Where does the answers to life's riddles and the struggles and the, I want to know why I'm suffering. Where am I going to get the answer? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden, verse 21, from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. And that is, to go with the other refrain, Abaddon and death, speaking of the grave, of Sheol, of death. So the land of the dead, you're not going to find the answer to the problems there, and you're not going to find it amongst the living. That's back with verse 13 and 14. The deep, the sea, man does not know its worth. It's not found in the land of the living. So here we are, you're not going to find it here, and by committing suicide or dying, then I'll get all the answers I need by dying. Actually, he's saying not even there you're going to find the answer. It's not found in a place. It's not found in a circumstance. There's only one place. It's withheld from all these things. There's only one place, and Job finally comes to that answer. And that answer is found in verse 23. God understands the way of it. God is the source. God's wisdom, thirdly, comes only from above. Only from Him. Its maker, its creator. It's the answer to the search to the questions of verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? Where shall the answer? Where is truth found? Is only one place. And it's found in the study of theology, God. God understands the way to it. He knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it, and he established it and searched it out. In other words, he's saying here, similarly, what Proverbs 8 says, wisdom was a part of creation. God put into use wisdom to create everything. God knows where it is because this creation came into being due to God's use of wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. Wisdom, basically, is the summary of the genius of God, used to fashion the universe together. It's the blueprint of his creation, is the wisdom and genius of God. And this is a foretaste of a theophany answer later on that God's actually going to answer to Job. Were you there when I created everything? You want an answer to this question? Were you there when I created everything? The only answer is going to be found in me. It's not going to be found in you. And you, what do you know? You don't have the knowledge, but I do. And so we're left with the question, okay, then what do I do? How do I respond if I don't have the answer and God has the answer and he's chosen not to reveal the answer? He's hidden it from the eyes of all the living to try to understand what's going on in their life. What do I do? Well, that leaves us to that last verse. before we get there, look at that verse 27. He saw it, he declared it, he established it, he searched it out. Four verbs there, expressing God's grasp of wisdom. He saw it, that is, he perceives wisdom, he understands all things. We know that because he understands all. He looks to the ends of the earth, verse 24, and sees everything under the heavens. So, if you want perfect wisdom, you have to have perfect knowledge, perfect comprehension, perfect perception. To be able to grasp everything exactly the way things are and to be able to analyze and assess and make the proper decisions with the perfect, holy outcomes, as God is capable of doing, you have to be omniscient, you have to be omnipresent, you have to have all the perfections of God to be able to pull that off, to have true wisdom. That's why God is the source of true wisdom. So he perceives wisdom. The second word there is declares it. Another translation says he appraised it. He appraises it. That is, the word here is to number, to count, to praise it out. He values it right. He counts it out. He knows what wisdom is in perfect value, in perfect worth. Gold and Ophir and all that other stuff earlier in the chapter cannot measure it out. It's not able to value out what wisdom is. Only God is able to do that. And then to establish it, to establish it as it is, and to declare what wisdom is. And lastly is that statement, to search it out. He's able to know. He's able to explore. He's able to investigate. So God is the perfect one to know wisdom. He is its source. He is the one who's able to analyze and know exactly the right answer and exactly what is best and exactly how to apply things to the circumstances as we see them. He's very familiar with wisdom and truth. He's its source. And I want to take you to the one who is the true source of wisdom. That's Jesus Christ. Scriptures say he is the embodiment of wisdom. Jesus said of himself, there was Solomon, who was blessed with wisdom from God, but there's one greater than Solomon who's here, and he's speaking of himself. Jesus is the very embodiment of all this wisdom that's being described that Job is trying to find. Because where wisdom is, there's the answer. There's the answer to my problems, to my questions, and I'll be silent once the Lord speaks. He's the answer to the questions that all sufferers have. And I think that's the answer you should give a person. If they're in deep suffering, they don't have the answers, you don't have the specific answers as to why, you do have this answer. Jesus is the source of all wisdom. He is the answer to your question as you suffer. Verse 28, this is where it all leads to, and this is Job's conclusion. He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. True, and to turn away from evil is understanding. So the conclusion to this, as Job is suffering, he concludes to trust God and leave the mystery to him in true submission. Trust God, that's the fear of the Lord, and leave the mystery, the unanswered questions here, to him in true submission. That is, turn away from evil, and yield your life to him. See, the apprehension of wisdom for man is in direct relationship to his acknowledgement and submission of God. It's not just to get facts and answers. Because the Bible is a living and active book here. We can read the Bible and we can learn about things, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're wise. We have the resources to be wise, but it doesn't necessarily mean we are wise. It's to take the Bible and the Bible to be active in our life and to change us and to guide us in a wise path. That is where wisdom is found. So, fear the Lord. That is true wisdom. Come under his leadership, his sovereignty, his instruction, his lordship in your life. That is where wisdom is. And the man who went looking for truth like a miner, tried to buy it like a merchant, with the world's wealth, with the world's industry, with the world's ingenuity, fell short. But that same man now hears the simple truth. And he hears the truth from its maker. He hears the answers from his maker. He has now been exposed to what he's been looking for. You get it by fearing the Lord and shunning evil. You find its deep riches when you have the truth of Scripture illumine your heart and your mind by the Holy Spirit. You comprehend the truth of everything as you comprehend Jesus Christ, who is that embodiment. You might not get the specific answers some people ask, but you do have wisdom, and you do have the answer that you need to have, which is Christ, which is God, and to fear him and to trust him. It's interesting here that these two concepts, the fear of the Lord and to turn away from evil, Job then in chapter 29 and chapter 31, I guess defends himself or brings his own defense that, okay, if this is where I need to turn to get the answers, well, this has been my life and I'm waiting. Chapter 29, you could say, is Job's evidence that he feared God. That he feared God. Look how it goes here. Verse 2, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone under my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, and I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the root of their roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters with the dew all night on my branches. My glory fresh with me and my bow ever now or ever new in my hand." And basically he's saying here, I lived in the fear of the Lord. I served God and his righteousness every day for these people. And this was his evidence of his fear of God. In chapter 31, the evidence that he was not involved with sin. He walked in God's ways. I don't want to read the whole chapter, but if you note this, verse 5, "If I have walked with falsehood, my foot had hastened to deceit." Then verse 9, "If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door." 13, "If I had rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me." Verse 16, "If I have withheld anything that the poor desired or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail." Verse 24, "If I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence." Verse 29, "If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me or exalted when evil overtook him." And then verse 38, "If my land has cried out against me and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment and made its owners breathe their last." And just to summarize, he's saying, if I've done these things, if I've lived unrighteously, if I've lived ungodly, if I've lived in a way that I did not turn away from evil, but I lived in evil, then I deserve this. I deserve everything that I'm experiencing, if that's the case. So what Job is doing there in his defense, I lived in the fear of God, I lived in righteousness. I didn't walk in evil. I turned away from evil. And here I am. And I'm waiting for the answer. This was wisdom, he's saying. I'm living in wisdom, and I'm trusting God. And I'm trusting God. I'm waiting for an answer from God. You could say, as the proverb says, "Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own standing, but all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." This is Job. That's where he came to the conclusion. And he waited on God's answers in that way. And that, by the way, I think is the counsel that God wants us to hear. As we suffer, as we counsel others who suffer, the counsel here is to learn the example of Job, fear the Lord, turn away from evil, Trust the things that have happened in your life to God. Leave the mystery to Him as we sing that song this evening. The sovereign God we can trust in. We don't have the answers, we don't know why, but we do know God. Because the answer is in Jesus Christ. To fear God and to walk in His ways and to honor Him. While all the specifics of why you're suffering may not be revealed fully to you in the depths of God's wisdom, you can still trust God and submit to His guidance through His Word. That's the best place to be. That's where He wants you to be. And those who suffer, God wants us to identify with Job, who didn't get all the answers to the questions, did he? He was in the dark mostly, but he still had the truth that God, the Sovereign One, was in control and could willfully reveal whatever He wanted to me if He deemed best, give me the answers I need. But I can live in that wisdom and trust in the goodness of God. A couple of verses I want to show you, and we'll close with this. In Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. About the search for wisdom, the search for truth. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Just highlight that. Can we really get to the bottom answer of everything? The unsearchable riches of the wisdom of God and the reasons why God does everything? Of course not. Of course not. Unless He reveals to you, what He reveals is enough for you and for me. Be satisfied and trust in God. Colossians 2, another verse. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. Note this. I'll start with verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you might not be a genius. I know I'm not. I don't have a brain to understand everything. But if I have Christ, what do I have? The riches and the mysteries of all the treasure of wisdom in Jesus Christ, in the work of Christ, the person of Christ, and the knowledge and truth of Christ. If you can comprehend Christ fully, you have solved the mystery of wisdom and all the mystery questions that have suffered man from day one. If you can comprehend that, but if you can trust Christ, then you have perfect wisdom as best man can reach. And Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, one more. Verse 8, 9, and 10. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, this manifold wisdom of God on this earth really is in Christ, the gospel preached, and the church being formed. What God is doing, we don't know all the answers and the whys, but what God is doing and who He is and how He has brought us Christ is everything we need. That's the answer to the question. In the end, for suffering, it's all about the gospel, it's all about Christ, and it's all about the character of God. Can you trust those things? Of course you can. The truth is found there as disclosed to us through His Word, illuminated to us by the Holy Spirit, and in the grace of God, He allows us to know Him through His wisdom, through that wisdom. So fear the Lord. That is wisdom. Trust in Christ. That is wisdom. Embrace and know Christ, and you will embrace and know the true manifold wisdom of God. So the search for truth You might think it's going to be a hard one and difficult one, like miners digging and trying to find that precious metal. No, it's actually right before your eyes. It's in the simplicity of knowing Jesus Christ. There's the search for truth. Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of Jesus. We thank you for allowing us to at least think through these things and look at the life of Job, and you've opened up this amazing drama in the life of this saint of old. And the challenges he faced, the questions he sought to be answered, and you've enabled him to have a measure of wisdom, a measure of understanding and comprehension and theology that he's able to at least grasp to some degree why he went through what he did. The answer he found was in theology, in the fear of God. And we have more, Lord, because we're on this side of the cross. We have a fuller revelation of both Old and New Testament, and it all points to the simplicity of Jesus Christ, the sovereign one, the good and compassionate and loving God who came to this earth and dwelt among us. We know he is the full embodiment of wisdom, the answers to the mysteries of life, the reasons of why, as we ask the question, why are we here? What's this purpose? It's the purpose of life. Why do we endure suffering? What's going on? Why are these things in my life? And bottom line, the answer points right back to Jesus and why he came to this earth and who he is and what he desires to accomplish with his great and glorious redemptive plan. We're thankful, Lord, for the scriptures to help us to direct our eyes and our hearts towards these things. And I pray that it would be an encouragement to us. Help us to be good counselors, good encouragers, good Christians, good witnesses who can come alongside those who suffer to provide them with these answers, hopeful answers and encouraging answers. And Lord, we're grateful again to gather tonight, and we're grateful to be your people, to sing and to share our love of Christ together, and may he be honored through us as a congregation, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks.